Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
Okay, hi. We're going to start with Luke 19, 28 through 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you."
Going to be coming to you today with Luke 12, 49 through 53. "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, there's definitely not a lot gentle about these two texts other than the fact that Jesus got to sit on a sweet little donkey. When you get to the end of Luke 19, it talks about a destruction that was coming, and it was a literal prophecy for the city of Jerusalem and its inhabitants and its religious leaders. And around the year 60 AD, Rome totally encircled Jerusalem and devastated it beyond anything that we probably, unless you've served in our military and have been abroad, you may not have seen devastation like this before. And then you read in Luke 12 about this, "I didn't come to bring peace but division." There is not much that is too subtle about these passages of Scripture. And this morning when I was looking over my notes, I basically said to myself, "Why did you do this to yourself?" To come right back in and to jump into something heavy that has a lot of question marks around it is really what I believe is my obedience today. Like I mentioned just a few moments ago in my greeting, I believe that the Lord has brought us to a place of rest, and he has a walk he wants us to take. I'm thankful. I feel like he's let me go a little bit ahead of you and come back to you so that I can now say, "Let's go," and be confident that you know that I've been where I'm asking you to go. And so with that, I'm going to tell you guys this. I'm still the same broken individual that left you, but the Lord has done a lot of work in me. There's a lot of peace, a lot of hope, a lot of joy. What I would love would be the garden of the fruits of God's Spirit had a chance to be tended by the great gardener. But some of Jesus's teachings are not very easy to digest. And you feel like you need a theological degree in order to understand them. And I believe that's why we tend to not read the Gospels outside of Christmas and around Easter, because we like the story parts, but we don't necessarily know what to do with the teachings and the parables because some of them get to be very off-putting. Some of them can feel very much like, wow, that doesn't sound very loving. And for many of us, we are going to look at what I believe is some of the most significant things that God has done through Jesus Christ and that God has been doing. And we entitled this entire week leading up to Easter a series called Significance. No detail is without significance. So this week, when we get together on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, we're going to be looking at things that Jesus said, did, touched, things that he avoided, things that he drew himself into. And some of it seems random, like just walking by and a tree's cursed. And next thing you know, he's angry at this, seems like angry at this one situation. And next thing you know, he's having a meal with somebody else and there's animals involved. And then there's a sweet mom involved. Like there's so many people and so many moments. And if we're not careful, we're just going to read it like I was sharing with the staff of this 1840s Plaza this week when they asked to just touch base on some details. I'm like, you know, the story is the same, but every time we roll around to Easter, everybody's expecting something different, but Jesus dies and Jesus resurrects again. Like the story's not different. But the issue is we're still trying to figure out who we are in light of this story. And that's why Easter is so important we keep coming back to every year, and even why Sundays are many Easters all year long, because we are so quickly lost and distracted, and we need to be where we are. It's hard to comprehend everything. Some of you are probably going to think that this particular week might be too much for you to handle. And so we're going to ask that whether you are here in person at 6:30 every night or you're here on Easter Sunday, if you can't make it for whatever reason, you can't not catch up through YouTube channel. If you hear what I say today and you don't hear Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Sunday, you are going to walk away with some incomplete things. It would be like you walking by me and you hear me saying, I killed it. And that's the only context you have. You don't know if I killed the rat in my garage, which I am trying valiantly to do. You don't know if it was a test that I took. You don't know if it was something else that's more sinful. You don't know. And so in the process of us, we need to realize that every word matters, but every word needs the other words, or else you and I can get so distracted and so overcome. And so I learned this from Tim Keller a number of years ago. He said this about Jesus, and I think it's very true for you. He said, one thing we know about Christ is he is not safe, but he is good. He's not safe, but he's good. And when you look at this week and all the stories of this week, I'm like, you know what? That really does help summarize what I believe is the next phase in the journey in the life of our church. Is we're going to realize that Jesus isn't all that safe to spend time with. Because what we long for is the completed Christ that we're going to get in the future, but we don't understand where we are. So next Sunday, I'm actually going to talk to you about what salvation means. Because we have this definition of being saved based upon a couple of verses in Scripture without looking at the complete use of the word salvation throughout all of Scripture. And so we need to get a grip on what it is that we've been taught, what it is that we think, and look at how it's impacting us. And so we're going to take some time to do that. So today, there's two things out of Luke 19 and Luke 12 that I want to point out to us as we begin to not so easily get back into the habit of being together. But there's two things, and if you want to write them down, I didn't put any of them on slides because I didn't want to be distracted by the look. I wanted it to feel more like a conversation today. But there's two things that are really standing out to me in this text. The first is the divisiveness of Jesus and the agony of Jesus. Now, I put them in opposite order because when you read the story, it really is more about the agony of Jesus than the divisiveness of Jesus. But I want to talk about the divisiveness first and then get to the agony. Because if you want to know Jesus, you have to understand both. Because if you discount one or the other, then you're going to be missing out on some of the complete picture about what and to whom and why Jesus Christ came and why he said the things that he did. But when we start to learn about the divisiveness of Jesus, I'm going to say something to you that you may not have ever heard anybody say to you about Jesus before. Jesus' teachings are very self-centered. Now, don't come up to me after church and be like, I can't believe you called Jesus self-centered. I did not call Jesus self-centered. I just called the teachings of Jesus very self-centered. But we also need to understand that we need to learn about the agony of Jesus because of his self-denying love. So he has a very self-centered teaching life that is very divisive, but he has an agony of self-denial that has blessed us all. And so when we begin to look at this in this text today, you need to understand, like I said just a few minutes ago, you will not understand more fully until we spend time in all of these teachings all week long. So if you can't be present, please try to catch up or schedule time to discuss. But this may not be a popular way of looking at Jesus, but what I've learned over my sabbatical time is we're not going to get where we need to go if we want to stay popular. All right, we're not going to get the things that we need to get. We're not going to feel the way we want to feel, because you can't be around Jesus and always feel good about yourself. And so when we begin to step into this, we need to understand that this divisiveness and this agony that Jesus was in, this agony of the cross, this week and the climax in the life of Jesus Christ, is something that can truly bless us as we begin to move forward. But let me first start with his divisiveness. Verse 52 of chapter 12 says this: from now on, there will be 5 in one family divided against each other, 3 against 2, and 2 against 3, and sometimes it's 1-on-3, or 4, or 5. It's like sometimes you just feel like, oh man, why is all these people against me? Jesus is calling it out. They are divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter against mother. Sometimes daughter against father, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, and so forth. But this is a great text for us to preach after Christmas. Because what is the primary message that we sing and talk about leading up to Christmas? The angels announce it, Mary announces it. What is Jesus bringing? Thanks, honey. Things are very much the norm. I see. What is Jesus? What do the angels announce? Peace on earth. So the Christmas story is peace on earth. Jesus' story is I've come to divide. I've come so that there's not peace. So where is the tension in that? Because if we focus on the angels' phrase only, then we live a life thinking, why isn't it peaceful? And then if we focus solely on Jesus, we're like, wow, that's a little self-centered. That's actually kind of mean. You're wanting to bring division. So we can't just look at Luke 12 and Luke 19 in isolation. You can't just look at the birth story in isolation. We've got to take some time to understand what is really happening. What's going on in this ache and this anguish inside of Jesus? What's going on in him saying that he's going to divide things before things get better? And so Jesus is saying here, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, I came to tell you this, but division. People will be at each other's throats because of me is what Jesus is saying. I will polarize people. So why is he saying this? I believe he's saying this is because he is one of the most self-centered teachers that you would ever find in human history. John the Baptist actually says, and who's a great example of a great teacher and prophet, don't look at me, look at him. Jesus shows up saying, don't look at them, look at me. Jesus is the only one that goes around looking you in the eyes and says, don't look at anybody else, look at me. He's the only one that walks up to your face and says, what you think about me matters. He's the only one that the entire New Testament says, don't focus on anybody else, focus on Jesus. So if there's anybody else that your eyes are fixed on, it's going to be a problem with Jesus. Because Jesus is going to say, I want your undivided attention. It's got to be about me. Now, let me just put it this way just for a minute, because I want to try to help this be really personal. If you are with a family member or with a friend, and after sitting down at dinner with them, you're 2 minutes in and they just touch the table and they're just like, you know what, that's enough talking about you. I'm going to talk about me now. And for the next hour, they just go on telling you about them. And then they go on to say, you know what, your life will be miserable without me. And imagine, ladies, if you were on a date and you sat down at the table and he started in and you started to share and he's like, you know, wait a minute, pause on you just for a minute. Let me tell you about how good I am. Let me tell you how your life will be blessed if I'm in it. Let me tell you all about the great things I've done for you and you don't even know it. Would you leave that date saying, I can't wait for the next one because the pressure's off. I don't have to talk about myself. He just talks the whole time. But when you begin to look at this Jesus that we're celebrating this week, I want you to know the reason why things seem to be so divisive is because he talked about himself, because he says to all of us, unless you're like me, this world's going to be filled. Like, you're not going to understand it all. You're not going to get through it all. The Gospels continue to go on. Like when the rich young ruler approached Jesus, do you remember that story? The rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and says, how do I have eternal life? And he's like, sell everything you have and follow me. As long as I'm the most important thing to you, you're going to get eternal life. When the theologian Nicodemus came up to Jesus, he was also probably rich because of being a theologian, but he came up to Jesus solely based upon theology. He's like, Jesus, what you're teaching doesn't fit my theology. Jesus immediately changes the subject, saying, I'm tired to talk to you about theology. I want to talk to you about, do you believe in me? So all of the examples can easily be missed when we just go and we hunt and peck for the stories and trying to figure out who Jesus is. But we can look over the fact that the reason why Jesus is so divisive in so many places is Jesus is the only one who's ever been able to say, it's about me, it's all about me, and there's nobody else. There's not a relationship that you and I have on the planet right now that would be healthy if it was based upon that same criteria. Think about the relationships you're in. He's the only one. And so when Jesus says, if your eye deceives you, pluck it out. If your hand is leading you astray, cut it off. Like these are, he's like, eat me, drink me. So what do you think about me? Now, I'm not talking about Pastor Ellis here. I'm talking about Jesus. Like, what do you think about me? This is what this whole week is about. What we think about him. Because if you find yourself looking at Jesus, there's only one of two responses. If Jesus was literally in the room and we had a chance to be with him and talk to him, there's only two responses. And this is what would happen in my mind. Oh my God. Oh my God. Oh my God. Or liar. That's the only two things. If you're somewhere in between, it's because humanity has concocted something different. But the truth is, Jesus is either my God or he's a liar. If you're somewhere in between, it's because something in life or some person, some family member that has misconstrued faith in Jesus or the church or Christianity has caused you to see something that is not really Jesus. But real Jesus is either he's my Lord and my God or he's not. There's no middle ground. Can you see why he's divisive? Because too many of us want there to be middle ground. And so family discussions get going crazy directions because you're wanting your life to be fully following after Jesus, and they see a Jesus that's different than the Jesus your eyes are fixed on. We see a world where the church is at war with each other, not just Protestant and Catholic. We have denominational battles because people are micro looking at words, but they don't have a relationship with the word. And because of that, we are constantly at war. We don't even need to be in conflict with unbelievers. We have plenty of conflict amongst believers in light of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God from heaven. I told this to my kids yesterday, and I'm already feeling it. I have not talked very much in the last 3 months. No, I promise you. I have barely said anything since the Ravens lost. Well, if the NFL took it away from them. But side discussions later. So I'm worried about this week because I have not been using these muscles at all. And I can already feel them waning. And so I might have to dial back my intensity just a minute, just so that I might be able to have something Easter Sunday. So this is Jesus. Jesus is saying to us, nobody can be neutral about me. Nobody can be casual about me. Nobody. The first thing we need to understand is Jesus is the divisive. The second thing we need to understand is the agony of Jesus. Listen to this. I've come to bring fire on earth. And now I wish it were already kindled. There's an exclamation point in my translation. I've come to bring fire on earth, and I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo. And what constraint I am under until it is completed. What is he talking about? This is one of the places in Scripture that you and I can get to look at the mind of Jesus. What was Jesus thinking about when he wasn't talking out loud and people were writing it down? This. Did Jesus know what it was like to deal with stress? I don't think I've convinced many of you. Do you understand that he's saying this word agony is a word in general terms in the original language that was talking about a city or a town that was completely surrounded by soldiers and they were only moments away from total destruction and defeat? This word isn't just, I'm having a hard mental health day. This is Jesus having real mental battles, so much so that he would sneak out the back door of houses because of this agony. He wasn't sneaking out because he was tired. He wasn't sneaking out to neglect his responsibility to the people that are standing at the front of the house. The weight of what he knew his life was about was no joke. It was heavy. It's bigger than you and I can imagine on our most spiritual day. The weight of glory, the weight of what he was getting ready to experience that we're talking about through Easter. It is a glimpse into the internal thinking. Jesus, I'm constantly in agony. I am in constant distress. I have come to bring fire on earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to undergo. A holy dread. Do you see why he was crushed to the ground and sweat great drops of blood? That is just not poetic metaphor. If you work in the medical industry, you know there is a stress on the human body that is so severe that it can cause your skin to excrete blood. Most of the time, it is in a result of people that have been so traumatized by war, horrific things that you can begin to only imagine if you've ever had a bomb blow up and take the building down that you were in. So does Jesus know something about living with stress? So with this agony that he says he carries with him all the time, there's a couple of things that I think we need to, well, one thing that we need to look at that was the primary reason why his life was such agony, and it is the word fire. We don't like the word fire. Can I just be honest? Because the more you look into the word fire in the scriptures, we don't want to be near it. Because the word fire is generally relating to judgment. Isaiah 66, see the Lord coming on with fire. With fire, the Lord will execute judgment on all. The New Testament writers picked up on it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Lord Jesus will be revealed in a blazing fire. John the Baptist says, with a fascinating statement, the one coming after me, the Messiah, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. There's a back to 1 Thessalonians, in Luke chapter 3, 17, the chaff is burned with unquenchable fire, separating the wheat and the chaff. It's talking about judgment and dividing of people. It's not just beautiful metaphor for some spiritual thing. This is reality. This is where we're going to be. Some of us in this room are going to be wheat, and some of us are going to be chaff. Not just portions of us. Judgment day is coming. So fire cleanses, but it only cleanses lasting things. My kids have been kind of joking on me because they, at Christmas time, they upped my shoe game. Not the ones I'm currently wearing, but if you've noticed, I generally look good down to the ankles, I feel like, but I have terrible shoes, especially tennis shoes. But they gave me some new Under Armours. I call them glides, but they're really slides. So it's just 50 and over. I found myself in the grocery store with these shoes. And you know those black wheels on carts? They're not designed to go over white tennis shoes. And you're like, what? Like, I've never cared about my shoes. But I'm in the grocery line. Has anybody else done that? Come on, please, somebody, give me an idea. Yeah. All right. So I do not clean my tennis shoes with fire. I don't clean my tennis shoes with fire because my tennis shoes are not designed to what? To last. When you want something to last in its purest form, something that has eternal value, you test it with fire. Gold, steel, silver, other precious metals. So you and I being tested by fire should not be insulting. It should be a compliment saying you have eternal value. You're precious. But we live in a world that's corrupted with grit of sin and death and evil of all different kinds. And the only way to get it out is with fire because you're everlasting and you're worth going through the heat. You're worth going through the flame. So Jesus is saying here that the fire that he's longing for is a solvent to only leave behind the things that are meant to be everlasting. Jesus says here that he can't wait. Why would somebody say they can't wait for a fire to come through and leave only the everlasting? It's a person that longs for the things that are destroying us to be removed. The things that are taking away from the purity of us, the things that are taking away from the beauty of us. Why would Jesus love us so much and want to leave us with all that junk in us? Why would he want us to not be the purest forms of ourselves? So, if Jesus is going to test things by fire, and it's an agony to him, it's because he has to walk the road you and I are on. And so we long for judgment. We long for things to be purified because we have phrases that say, don't all villains get it in the end? Does lawlessness really never pay? Do victims ever get vindication? Like, we have a language around this isn't right and we long for it to be right. And so with this, we find in Revelation chapter 6, John has a vision. And in that vision, underneath the altar, hidden underneath the altar, is a group of martyrs. And it says this, then I saw under the altar the martyrs asking, how long, O Lord? And then they are given a white robe, and the judge says to them, wait just a little longer. We are in a wait just a little longer. The fire's coming. It's not fully purified us yet. but it is coming. There is an eternal standard that will win out. But most people don't want an eternal standard. That's why this sermon's got to be a lot longer. Most of us in this room, if we're truly honest, don't want Jesus to be Lord my God. Because if that's the case, all my personal opinions go out the window. Because it's only about him then, and it's not about what I think and what I want and what I desire. Wait with me in this because we need to spend some time talking through this at greater length. But before any of us, before any of this can happen, all of this must fall on Jesus. Can this not be an encouragement to you to realize that Jesus went through the fire and he came out? He came out, so everything about him was tested with fire, and everything eternal and of value, which was 100% him, is what we are left with. That's the joy of Resurrection Sunday, is that he went through everything so that you and I could see somebody that loves us just as pure as who he is. And we get to lean into him in that. He's everlasting. He's been tested and he's lasted. So here's the thing. How do you and I know if we really, 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 really are looking at Jesus? Here's one thing I'm going to tell you today, and we have a few other things we'll talk about throughout the week. Here's the one thing for today. Do you forgive? If you've seen the real Jesus, you will be able to forgive. If you haven't seen the real Jesus, you will most likely not be able to forgive. Because if we understand Jesus clearly and fully, we will understand everything that's his responsibility and everything that's our responsibility. We will understand who he is and why he spoke the world into creation, how sin has mucked it up, and what hope we have in the end. And if you and I allow ourselves to model Jesus Christ, you and I will begin to see. But if you have a struggle, like think about it. I had one name and one institution in my counseling in January that I wrote down on a piece of paper that I was struggling to forgive. They even gave me a rock to write their name on them, to throw them into a river, and I still have the rocks. Can I tell you guys, I understand what it's like to have some people that are really hard to forgive. But if you and I understand that Jesus is the righteous judge because he's been tested by fire and he's remained and he has the right, then you and I can relax and know that, yes, we will be vindicated in the end. Yes, he's got it. I don't have to have it. And can I say this in a little bit different tone? Some of you that are really struggling with your self-esteem, stop judging yourself so harshly. Jesus has got you too. He understands his love for you better than any of us ever do. But the same lack of forgiveness some of us have for each other, some of you are having a hard time forgiving yourself. And it's crippling disease in us. And this is what we begin to see this week at Easter. So who do you say Jesus is the question. Do you understand that everything that happens in Easter week is significant for a reason? Every word, every story. Have you seen him? Once you see him, two choices, Lord my God, or you must be a liar. So today, if you've decided that he is Lord, he is God, you believe in him, but yet you've never let anybody know that, you may not have ever really understood completely. All you have to do is just tell him, I believe you. I believe in you. And I can help with that, not because there's magic in this, and I just want to invite the worship team up. But it's a simple prayer of, Lord Jesus Christ, I give you my life. I believe. Thank you for loving me. Some of you today need to make that your prayer. Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Others of you that have allowed the world to skew your perspective of Jesus, maybe your prayer just needs to be, Lord Jesus, put my eyes back on you. Forgive me for false idols. Forgive me for things that I'm looking at that aren't of you. Forgive me for things that I believe that are lies. I don't want to have any image in my head other than you. It's hard. We've been through a lot, each of us, individually and corporately. But Jesus is proven that he is all. And we'll get a chance to experience that this week. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that we would be patient with one another, that we would walk this road together so that we can fully know Jesus Christ, that we could let him be the true author that he has intended to be from the very beginning. Father, that we would have hope and faith and love, and that in the midst of this hope, Father, that we would begin to get a glimpse of the peace that passes all understanding found in Jesus Christ alone. And so, Father, right now as we come to the Lord's table, this is a chance for us in physical form to say it is all about Jesus. It is all about his great love for us. It is about his agony and what he went through so that we could have something that we long for but yet are so far from. Father, I thank you for his body that was broken and his blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. And Father, as we come to the table right now and we hear these words and we speak these words over one another, Father, would you continue to make us fashioned into the image of Jesus Christ? May we be comfortable even when it causes division to talk about Jesus. It is Jesus. It's always been Jesus. And forgive us for messing up the name of Jesus. Father, help us to be true in our following of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray right now. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only he can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.